Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon is based on the Old Testament lesson from the book of Hosea, especially these words from Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have two stories for you from Reader's Digest. The first one is from Miranda McLean. She's from Brutus, Michigan. She writes this: My neighbor Jim had trouble deciding if he wanted to retire from the construction field until he ran into a younger man he'd worked with previously. The young man had a wife and three children and was finding it difficult to make ends meet since he hadn't worked in some time. The next morning, Jim went to the union office and submitted his retirement paperwork. As for his replacement, he gave them the name of the young man. That was 6 years ago, and that young husband and father has been employed ever since. Here's the second story. It's from Leslie Wagner in Peel, Arkansas. She says this: One time when the supermarket clerk tallied up my groceries, I was $12 over what I had on me. I began to remove items from the bags when another shopper handed me a $20 bill. Please don't put yourself out, I told him. Let me tell you a story, he said. My mother is in the hospital with cancer. I visit her every day and bring her flowers. I went this morning and she got mad at me for spending my money on more flowers. She demanded that I do something else with that money. So here, please accept this. It is my mother's flowers. Touching stories. I don't know what motivated the people in them. I don't know whether they were Christian or not. And while I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer, there does seem to be this looming question hanging out there over even the greatest and most sincere acts of kindness. And then what? This person has some good karma coming to him? It's proof that there's still goodness in this world. This person inspires all of us to just as great or greater acts of kindness. Those are all generalizations. And in the end, they don't really amount to much. But I think it puts its finger on a pulse that beats in every single human being, some more, some less. But doesn't this train of thought occur to us that somehow, some way, at some time, those people will be rewarded for the acts of kindness they have done? If I do such things, I will be rewarded for the acts of kindness I have done. You know, whether it is God or the universe, or whatever he or she thinks of as God, in some way, this same act of kindness will return to you. The God of the Bible has a different perspective. He's not a conditional God, if you do this, then that. He is not a God who needs to be pacified in order to do blessing to you. He is not a God who's looking out there hoping that he's going to see some sort of goodness that's left in the world. He is the God who created the world, loved the world, died for the world, rose from the dead for the world. And he doesn't need to be pacified for further acts of kindness. I mean, the Apostle John said it so well when he said, God so loved the world. There are no conditions on that. You can't earn that. It's impossible to. The psalmist said it so well when he said, "The Lord is good towards all he has made." When it comes to influencing, pacifying, or pleasing our God, forget your feet, F-E-A-T, your greatest act or acts of kindness, and fall at Jesus' feet, the Savior of the world. Now, understanding Old Testament history can be a little challenging. Our Old Testament lesson was written by the prophet Hosea to the people in northern Israel. And maybe in what you remember of Old Testament history, you kind of remember that, for the most part, northern Israel was less faithful to God, and southern Israel was more faithful to God, Judah. Now, that's for the most part true, but I think we need to be careful of extending that line of thought out too far so that we just assume that northern Israel abandoned the worship of the Lord, the one true God, entirely. That is not true. They worshiped the Lord and they worshiped many other gods. They never really stopped worshiping the Lord, but they also worshiped many other gods, and they adopted this false belief from their unbelieving neighbors that religiously you need to cover your bases. So you worship as many gods as possible, you offer as many sacrifices to as many different gods as possible, so that in pleasing as many different gods as possible, you get as much good coming back to you as you possibly can. So Joe Israelite one day might offer a sacrifice to the Lord, the Israelite God, and the next day he might offer a sacrifice to the Ammonite God, and the next day to the Moabite God, and the day after that to the Canaanite God. And so he hasn't really stopped worshiping the Lord, but he's also in bed with the gods of the other nations. Many times literally in bed with the gods of the other nations because of the many shrine prostitutes that were so common to that part of modern-day Israel at that time. To this worship of all these different gods in addition to the Lord, Hosea says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." To these sacrifices and burnt offerings, the Lord God said, "Get rid of them. I don't want them." Not only these offerings that are offered to all these false gods, but all the offerings that you are also offering to me, get rid of them. I don't want them. They are detestable to me. The false worship of the unbelieving peoples has corrupted your true worship. Because true worship doesn't seek to get anything. True worship treasures this gift God has given us, that we have the ability to worship, adore, and trust in the one true God. The only reason the Israelites were worshiping any god was to influence the gods to get as much back to them as they possibly could. It's lethal to your relationship with God to think this way, that I can influence God to bless me. And it's pretty darn arrogant too, because it's assuming God is so fickle, so emotionally unstable, so cheap that he needs to be influenced and must be influenced if he is going to bless you. But I don't think that attitude toward worshiping God should really surprise you. If you want any evidence of it, well, you don't need to look any further than that famous statement that sums up American religiosity so well, that goes all the way back to Ben Franklin and his book Poor Richard's Almanac. God helps those who help themselves. My goodness. Listen to this fragment from World Magazine in August of 2000. This statement, that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves, was a statement in a survey by pollster George Barna. He's a famous American religious surveyor of the religious scene. He's very, very capable at what he does. 75% of Americans, including more than 40% of born-again Christians, agreed with the unbiblical statement which Mr. Barna said exposes America's belief that God is not merely our assistant, he is not our foundation. He is merely our assistant, he is not our foundation. Mr. Barna is absolutely right. At the heart of this is not just the line of thought that I need to influence God to bless me, but I must influence God if God is going to bless me. I need to be good toward God if God is going to be good toward me. I need to help the little old lady across the street if God is going to be generous toward me in my old age. I need to be generous toward everybody with my wealth if God is going to be generous toward me in providing wealth for me. Now, those statements don't sound too bad, do they? As those statements stand, they are a rejection of God's faithful love, because they place me as the cause of God's love rather than God as the cause of God's love. And they place me as the cause of God blessing me rather than God as the cause of God blessing me. It's really as simple as this. If I do good, I expect something. That was the Israelites offering their sacrifices to all their different gods. They offered their sacrifices and they expect something back. Well, we don't offer sacrifices. We have feats, regularly occurring accomplishments for which we expect something back. If I work hard at my job, then I expect that God is going to bless my work and bless me with wealth. If I work hard at my relationships in patience and kindness toward my spouse, my kids, my family, my friends, then I expect that God is going to bless those relationships and respond in inspiring others in my life to similar acts of kindness and patience. And to make it most personal for your and my relationship with Jesus, what about this line of thought? That if I work hard at my relationship with Jesus, making worship a priority, making devotions and Bible study and prayer a priority, then I expect that God is going to bless my relationship with Him in further faith, hope, and confidence because of my faithfulness. Well, who can argue with that? I mean, that's just me working hard at my job. That's me working hard at my relationships. That's me working hard at my relationship with Jesus. I mean, shouldn't I be doing these things? Aren't these good things to do? Yeah? Why? Why do you do them? What is your motivation? Are you like the Israelites, offering a sacrifice here and a sacrifice there, waiting for God to give it back to you? Or are you going to be different from the Israelites and forget your feet, your greatest accomplishments, and fall at Jesus' feet, overwhelmed at His faithful love for you? I want to learn a little bit of Hebrew today. Okay? Just one word. And it comes at verse 6 when Hosea says, on behalf of the Lord, I desire mercy. Now, that's not a terrible translation, but it could definitely be better. The Hebrew word for mercy there is chesed. Okay, Hebrew is not only good as far as understanding God's love, but it also helps you clear out your throat. The sound of the Hebrews, chesed. Okay, so chesed can be translated as mercy, but it's not the best translation here because chesed is not only what God shows to me, but chesed is also what I show toward God. So it would be improper to say that I show mercy toward God. I think a far better translation of chesed here is faithful love. Love that has no end. Love that has no limit. Love that never gives up and goes on and on. Love like Hosea talked about in verse 3, this chesed. When he said, let us acknowledge the Lord, let us press on to acknowledge him as surely as the sun rises. He will appear because of his chesed. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. This faithful love is why God immediately had a solution to sin when Satan brought sin into the world. The Lord God said, he, the Savior, will crush your head, the devil's head. This faithful love is embodied in Jesus, the promised Savior from sin, who came into this world and became like you and me, struggled our struggles, struggled with the same emotions and temptations that we struggle with, and died for us at the same time, rose from the dead for us, all because of his chesed, his faithful love. Thanks be to God that the Apostle John broke this down so simply when he said, God is love. He rescued you from your sins because he is love. He blesses you because it is his very nature. He is a good and gracious and merciful Father in heaven who provides for us everything we need for body and soul, in the words of Luther, not because I have earned or deserved it, because he is my good and merciful Father in heaven. So this line of thought that I can cause God to bless me is really no different than saying I can cause God to love me. Really? Really? Is God really so cheap that he can be bought, lobbied, or influenced? Is God just like the reward points on our credit cards that if you pay off your balance in full at the end of the month, you get rewarded? Is God like filling out our taxes that if we work as hard as possible, qualifying for as many exemptions and deductions as possible, then I get as much back as possible? This is a lie from our surrounding culture that expects rewards after effort, progress after hard work, blessing after faithfulness because of faithfulness. Rejecting that God blesses us because that's who he is. He is a God of love. That is his very nature. But the Israelites blew it. We blow it in our relationship with God. The Israelites offered their sacrifices to all their different gods. We do our feats expecting all kinds of different results from our God. And at the root of it is not trusting God to be God, to love us, to provide for us, to bless us because that's who he is. That's what he does. He's a God of love. So how can we be different? How can we be different from the Israelites and not blow our relationship with God? Well, you may not like the answer, but here it is anyway. Let God wound you. Hosea said that at the beginning of our text. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. What is this? God tearing us to pieces and injuring us. Well, maybe you remember the gospel from Pentecost Sunday, from John's gospel, when Jesus said, when he, the counselor, the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world. It hurts when we see our sin. Our guilt drags us down. What caused that? That's not a what. That's a who. Who did that? God did that. God sends pain into our lives, many times completely unconnected to any sin we or anyone else has done. He is the one who wounds. He is the one who tears us to pieces. And he does it to challenge us, to test us, to call us to a deeper relationship with him. Ready or not, here it comes. In the middle of all the agony that God lets come into your life, will you still believe what the psalmist wrote? That the Lord is good toward all he has made? Will you believe those famous words in the Gospel of John, God so loved the world? Or will you be like the Israelites, covering your bases, offering a sacrifice here, a sacrifice there, or in today's terms, respecting this person's religion, boiling religion down to do good to get good. If you're bad, it's because you did bad. Admiring this person's sincere faith in what he or she thinks of as God, or is there one God revealed in his word who created the world, who loves the world, who died for the world, who rose from the dead for the world? One God who hurts, one God who heals. Why did I not get more? Why did I get less? Why did this person die? Why was I abused? Why did this person hurt me? Why does God keep letting the devil tempt me so relentlessly? Where is God's love for me? In the middle of all your and my own objections, doubts, and fears, is there one God who listens and understands? Who assures us that there is one God and only one who says, I desire mercy. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.